It's great to have him back. Greg Sadat from Chosen People Ministries. I really like that term, Chosen People Ministries, because there's so much misunderstanding about the church and about the Jews because of a misunderstanding of God's sovereign work in his dispensation of the Jews and the Christians, the church. God chose the Jews to be his witness people. He promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that the bloodline of the Jews would be chosen to be a witness people throughout history. And that at some point where they would rebel, they would be chastised by him. When they would repent, they'd be back in the land. And the last back in the land that we believe is a fulfillment today is not even going to be because they repented. It's going to be because God is going to show the world that he keeps his promises to his people. And just because he chose them to be his witness people does not mean that he chose them to go to heaven, because as we know from the scripture, many of the chosen people by blood end up not receiving faith in the Old Testament and the God of by their heart and their God of Yahweh, and they fell in the wilderness. They died in unbelief, and they're destined to the lake of fire. But then God took the church and grafted in Jew and Gentile to be another chosen people, a royal priesthood, a church for this church age. We don't replace the chosen people bloodline prophecies and promises, but we're grafted into that. And that's what chosen people ministry does. It speaks to both chosen people Jews, but chosen people church, into Jesus, into faith, into everlasting life. And Greg does a great job of it. He has a heart for it. You get his newsletters. If you sign up, and you know, you can sign up today to be part of his mailing list and to help support the ministry. And there's an opportunity to give back there after the service. I want to send him off with some funds to be able to help the ministry. And his passion is to reach Jew and Gentile, but primarily witness to the Jewish people. The Bible says that the Jews are going to have a time where they're in rebellion, that God will use the Gentiles to make them jealous. And to use believing Jews to make them jealous of their Messiah. And that's the mission and the hope. And so last year, Greg came and taught us about Jesus and the Passover. And this year, people talk about the Jewish roots movement. And what he's going to talk about this year is that actually Jesus is our roots. You know, the Jesus roots of our belief system. And also how Jews today deal with the fact they can't go to a temple in Jerusalem and tell the high priest they've sinned and sacrifice an animal and get cleansed. So he's going to explain how Jews today understand atonement, because they don't have a temple, and so that we can, when you run into Jewish people, you can be equipped to share with them. And I hope I covered everything there.
Great.
Okay, so let's welcome Greg.
Thank you. Well, shalom. Great, you guys all know Hebrew. It's going to be really easy tonight. And you know, I was here last year, and now this year, and the word luck means kind of random, but you guys don't have a pot luck. You have a pot blessing, and I just want to say that you guys have wonderful food, and it's great to be back here in Seattle, and this time I was prepared. I knew that every day was going to be rainy and gloomy. I wasn't so depressed like it was last year, but I just want to let you know what I've been doing as chosen people, a missionary. Chosen People is actually the oldest Jewish missions in the world. It started 118 years ago by a rabbi named Leopold Cohen. And this is a very fascinating story. He's an unsaved rabbi in Hungary. And he's reading in Daniel 9 that says the Messiah would come before the second temple was cut off. So he's like, all right, the temple's been destroyed. Where's the Messiah? The Lord really put a burning on this rabbi to find the Messiah, and all of his friends thought he was Meshuggah, nuts. Finally, one rabbi, almost tongue-in-cheek, said, go to New York City, there you'll find your Messiah. And you know what? He did. He left Hungary, took a boat over here, he left his wife and his newborn child to look for the Messiah. He was in Brooklyn, New York, he was walking along the boardwalk, and he saw an interesting building that had a Jewish star and a cross. And Rabbi Leopold Cohen went into that meeting, received Yeshua, Jesus as Messiah, became radically born again, started preaching the gospel all over New York, and 118 letters, we have offices in 18 different countries because of this faithfulness of this man that wanted to know about the Messiah. We have missionaries where we have 97% of the Jewish population in the world. We have a missionary in one of those cities. I'm from South Florida. I don't know if you guys remember, but South Florida is the second largest Jewish population in the United States. The harvest is plenty, and the workers are few, but I am out there preaching the gospel as hard as I can. My hands are tied a little bit. I'm getting my master's in divinity from Talbot University. But, you know, when Hurricane Sandy hit, that was right in the heart of where Chosen People has its headquarters. And we went out there to Staten Island. There was a Jewish-Russian community there. And one of our, and on our mission statement, it says, not only do we evangelize Jewish people, we disciple them, we pray for them, but we serve them. So when we went out to Staten Island, we went there to serve them. And when we went to the Jewish communities that were devastated by Hurricane Sandy, they said, we need generators. So our ministry bought 30 generators and gave it to the neighborhoods. These people were blown away because we showed them Christ-like love before we even shared the gospel. And when you show God's love before you proclaim and show them God's love, you've got an open door. These people know what we believe, know that we're Jews that believe in Jesus, and they don't care because they've seen our heart. They've seen that we follow the Bible and take it literally. And now we have an open door to be sharing the gospel in Hurricane Sandy. Also, I meet one-on-one with Jewish people a lot of times. Most of the times I meet them in my favorite place of worship, Starbucks. I don't think it's a place of worship. But I love to meet somebody who's Jewish that I can show the prophets and the law and the writings. And there's this one Jewish guy I've been meeting with, and he is very open to the gospel. His name is Ron, and he said, you know what, maybe I want to believe. This sounds great, but he has some issues. So I'm praying with him that soon he would come to know Jesus as Messiah. You know, in ministry, God works in funny ways. And lately, God has been using me at funerals. I've done 2 funerals in the last 3 months, which is a lot. And you can reach unsaved Jewish people tremendously at a funeral because they're a captive audience. They're sitting there and you've got the floor. Well, I just want to tell you about one of those occasions. A lady, her name was Elaine. And Elaine, I'd known for 12 years. I was part of her coming to faith. She mostly was discipled by my wife. And she's a Jewish believer from the Bronx. Loud, outspoken, and she, we watched her grow in her faith. And then about a couple months ago, she got very sick. And about 3 weeks ago, she was in hospice. And I came to visit her. And I was praying for her, believing in faith that God could heal her. And she said, Greg, I want you to officiate my funeral. I said, Elaine, you're not dead yet. And she said, honey, I'm in hospice. Let's be real. She said, I want you to do the funeral, and I'm going to have all my relatives from New York, and I want you to blast them with the gospel. So I followed her words. I took it literally. And when I shared the gospel, I looked out. It was at a Star of David Jewish funeral home. All these people were Jewish, and I was officiating, and I let them know what Elaine believed, that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, that she had peace with God because of her faith in him, and Jesus forgave her of her sins and could forgive them. And you should have seen it. There were looks of people were going to kill me. There were some people that were thinking about what was said, and there's other people that wanted to just go to lunch. But, you know, there was a bell curve, but you know what? The gospel was proclaimed. My wife was there, and she is my harshest critic, and she hardly ever says anything good about my preaching. Unless I do something wrong, she'll let me know then. She said, wow, the Holy Spirit was really at that service, and that was such a powerful proclamation of the gospel. And I was so glad that I knew Elaine was going to heaven, And I was so glad that I gave her relatives an opportunity to hear the gospel. So that's what I've been up to. And I did have a message tonight. I'm not just going to tell you about what I do as a missionary, although I want to share one thing. I don't know if I've ever told you my testimony, but when I was coming here, I was going 80. And I thought it was 80, and I hit 60. And I saw a state trooper, and he looked at me, and he just forgot it. And it flashed back to 23 years ago when I was in college. I was in college. I was driving home from my Jewish fraternity, the University of Illinois, and I got my CPA the next year after that. I studied accountancy, and I was going home. I had a bad semester, and all I wanted to do was get home to my mommy and do my laundry and have a home-cooked meal. I just had a bad semester, and I got pulled over by a state trooper because I was driving recklessly. I don't know how fast I was going. I just know I wasn't doing the speed limit. And he came over, and he was a state trooper, and he is like 6 feet tall, and he did something very strange. He went around to my car, my passenger door, and sat next to me. I'm like, wow, this is weird. You know? And I thought he was going to say, you know, how fast were you driving? Or do you know why you were driving recklessly? I had no idea that this guy, who was gigantic, he put his arm on my shoulder and he looked at me in the eye and he said, how would you like to have peace with God? And I said, sure, I don't want to get a ticket, you know. But he prayed that God would give me peace. He shared the gospel with me. And 3 years later, I did find peace with Yeshua, Jesus. I came to faith then. But I just want to tell you something, that for the next hour, all I could think about was the state trooper. Why did he let me off? Why didn't I get a ticket? I deserved it. Why was he telling me about Jesus? Didn't he die 2,000 years ago? And couldn't he have gotten in big trouble? Wouldn't his supervisor have fired him knowing that I got off with a warning instead of hearing about Jesus? So anyways, I just wanted to share with you a little bit about that. I just thought of it today as I was driving. Well, we've all heard of the statement, the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. Have you heard that? I hear it all the time. And what is the Jewish roots of the Christian faith? Like a root, think about this. The root supports, it gives nourishment and survival to the plant. How many times have you heard that Christianity is birthed from Judaism? This is a statement that it's true. But I'm going to say a statement that you're going to think I'm also mishugan or crazy. But hopefully I'm going to show you from God's word that it's true. Christianity is the root of Judaism. Christianity, or Christ, is the root of Judaism. I know you're saying right now, that can't be true. Jesus came after the Old Testament. But I'd like to share with you what I think is the truth about Judaism. I think we'll all agree that Jesus Christ is today, forever, yesterday, and forevermore. Amen? He is the author of our faith. He is the linchpin of us having peace with God. And you cannot be a Christian without Christ. You know, you can be a Buddhist without Buddha. You know, a lot of different things you can be, your faith. You know, there's Jewish people that say, I'm Jewish, but they're atheists. How does that work? There's people that say, I'm Jewish, but I worship Buddha. And you know what? The Jewish community says that's fine. But you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus. They will go crazy. They will fight you. They will say you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jewish people. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed the Jewish people, doctors, lawyers, professors, people that are 10 times smarter than I am. Even though I did get my CPA, so I'm okay. And I mentioned Jesus, these people go ballistic. They start saying words that I haven't heard in a long time. They start throwing out bogus arguments, things they've heard from the childhood. They do not reason. They do not want to look at the Word of God because Jesus is a stumbling block to them. Now, I want to talk to you about some basic hermeneutics, some things in the Bible. What happened was the Jewish people, they loved God, they were monotheistic, and they went in Babylon, and they went to a lot of pagan areas for 70 years. So when they came back to Israel, they wanted to make sure that God was God and not all these pagan religions. So what they did is they started using terms for God that weren't about God sees, God hears, but they used mostly called a phrase called the word of the Lord. Couple of verses, Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Samuel 15:10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, now all these things show the word being word of the Lord being God. And I want to talk with you about a famous passage in John 1. We've all heard it. In the beginning. And I want to stop there. If you're Jewish and you're reading this and you say, in the beginning, aren't you like, I've heard this before? I know I've heard this before. It's the very first part of the Torah in Bereshit or Genesis. Now, I want to go off the subject just a little bit because I think this is so cool. You guys let me veer a little bit. I'm going to shoot a shotgun tonight. It's all over the place, but it is going in a direction, okay? In 1910, my favorite Jewish hero, Albert Einstein, invented the theory of relativity. This mathematical science provided for time, space, matter, and energy to have a beginning. This conclusion, which was proven to be true, showed us that God was real and all these things had a place where it began. In the beginning, that's time. God created, that's energy. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. In the very basic building blocks of life, God gives us in the first verse. Hallelujah. I think that's very cool. Amen? All right. Back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word of God was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's break this down. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So the word has always existed. But this word, which is God, came and he tabernacled with us. Now, in Greek, it's the word skene, which means God pitched her tent. God literally came down and pitched his tent. And what's interesting, it says, so the word has always existed with God, and the word was with God, and the word was with God. And who is this? This is Yeshua. This is the one name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. This word has always existed. This word has created all things. Then Christ is the root of Judaism because in the beginning was the word, his flesh. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And therefore Christ is the central thing to all of God's word, which means he's central to all of Judaism. Let me try to give you an example to really bring this home. I'm a billionaire and have a son, Pastor Kevin. And I love my son. I care about him. And guess what? I made my billions by making Hellman's yellow mustard. I decide I'm going to give $10 million to my son. You're going to write a cookbook, son. I love you. I give you freedom. You can do whatever you want. Don't you believe that every single recipe is going to have Hellman's mustard? Because he loves me. I love him. But I'm trusting him. He is going to have Hellman's mustard on every recipe. And Jesus Christ is on every dot, every tittle, every page of the word. Amen? All right. The healing at Bethesda. Let me talk a little bit about this, and I'll show you the scripture, and I want to glean some things. Basically, it's the story of the man who's infirmed, and Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And the person says, "I have no one to help me." I was thinking about this on the car as I was driving 80 miles an hour, not getting a ticket today. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be right with God?" And what does he say? "I have no one to help me." He's saying, "I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, what works." And that is the basic problem between Judaism and Christianity. It is by faith that we are saved. See, my Jewish people says, we got to do something. We've got 613 laws. We got to keep Shabbat. We got to keep dietary laws. We have to do things just like this person at the well. Anyway, Jesus says, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And it was a Sabbath day. Jews saying that this is a Sabbath and no one could heal on Sabbath. And afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and said, "Behold, you become well. Do not sin anymore, that nothing worse can happen to you." Couple questions. Do you think Jesus violated the law by healing on the Shabbat? I mean, technically, you're not supposed to do any work. I mean, and the religious leaders said that you violated the law. But you know what? That's impossible. God, in his perfect holiness, could never violate the law because he is the law. He can't violate himself. You know, we're all worried about the temple. I'm going to talk about it a little later. You know, Jewish people faced eastward this morning at 9 o'clock and said, "Oh, Lord, if thou is willing, please rebuild the temple." I'm not worried about that. I think it would be cool. But Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days later I will raise it up." And you know what? They thought he was crazy back then. Meshuggahna, big time. But when he rose from the dead, guess what? He's talking about the temple. He is the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering. He has fulfilled the law. Now, in John 5:39, it says, "You diligently study the scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life." Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. "These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What you guys don't know is not being Jewish is in the Jewish faith, it is considered you have salvation by three things: reading the Torah, prayer, and atonement. In the Jewish faith, it is considered that you have salvation simply by reading God's word. That's it. You read it, and you have eternal life. Not that you believe it, not that you follow it, but that you simply read it. And that's what Jesus said. "You diligently study the scriptures, and you think by them you possess eternal life." You read these scriptures, and you guys think you're saved. When I was growing up, I went to an Orthodox synagogue. The holy Jewish people. The people that have the black hats and the side curls. And they're reading the Torah, God's holy word. Could you picture this happening in a church? Pastor Kevin is going to read from Deuteronomy 6. And as the Torah is being read, all these Jewish people around me are like, "Hey, Morty, how's your stock market? How's it going? Let's get together for golf on Sunday." And I'm like, I can't believe this. This is God's holy word, and you're caring about a golf game or your Hebrew or your business. But the mindset is, if you just read it, if you just hear it, then you have eternal life. What's interesting to know is hearing God's word is so important that every Jewish family in Israel from 18 to 20, they have to go, not family, every 18 to 20 year old has to go in the military to serve for the Israeli army. Do you know who's exempt? If you go and study the Jewish oral law. If you study the word for 18 hours a day, which is, by the way, it's like a Jewish encyclopedia, and it makes absolutely no sense. There's no declaration of anything. You get out of the army. I would be really upset. So if you're Jewish, you believe that just by reading the scriptures, you have salvation. That's kind of like this, and I wish this was true on this. If I go to the health club and I sit in the sauna in the steam room, I'm going to get in shape. Why? Because I went to the health club. I sat there, and that's what Jewish people do. Well, final thing I want to talk about, Christ is the root of Judaism, is Melchizedek in Genesis 4:18. It said, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth." Did you catch that? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek means king in Hebrew. Salem is a word that I started out the evening with. Shalom. That means he's the Prince of Peace. So this is a very important person. And Melchizedek is tithing, or Abraham is a tithing to this high priest. And we know that giving is a form of worship. So he's worshiping him. And we know that Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:9. "He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." If Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek and Abraham tied to Melchizedek, then Abraham was tithing to Christ. Interesting about a high priest is they're not as holy as you think. We think Aaron's a holy man, and you know what? He was worshiping a golden calf, and it got worse over thousands of years. There are some stories in the Jewish oral law that the high priest, the highest position in Israel, the one that is going to atone for all the nation of Israel, that sometimes these guys don't know anything. And they have to pull all-nighters to learn this. How could that be? Well, they're politically appointed, they're friend of a friend, they don't know anything what they're doing. What's also interesting to know on the high priest on the Day of Atonement, this is very interesting. Leviticus 16:6 said, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which for himself made atonement for himself and for his house." So Aaron, as a high priest, had to make an atonement for himself before he could administer atonement. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that we have a great high priest. I am so glad that we have a high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He sympathized with our weaknesses. He was tempted with lots of sin, and we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is great news for you guys. You Gentiles, you weren't even allowed in the court of the Gentiles. You weren't even allowed in. But now God is allowing Jew and Gentile to boldly go through the throne of grace and mercy. We take it for granted. Right now, any one of us could go to the throne of grace. We are in the presence of the Lord. God is with us. Do you know what was it like 2,000 or 3,000 years ago? They had something called the Ark of the Covenant. And if you guys don't know what that is, I know if you've seen the movie The Raiders of the Lost Ark, okay? That's what I'm talking about. That ark, only the high priest could see it once a year. And if you think he's really lucky, he couldn't even see it. He had incense that made smoke lest he should die. He's the only person that got close. If we're Israel, we are 1/4 mile away from where God is tabernacling. I'm so glad we have a great high priest. I'm so glad that we have intimacy and a relationship with God through what Christ did on the cross. that we don't have to be a quarter of a mile where God is present. Even if we're a high priest, we can't even see it. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to talk with you about the atonement part. And Pastor Kevin wanted me to atone this. Here's interesting. How have Jewish people atoned for their sins? Let's just think about this. God said to Moses in Leviticus 17:11, I have put it on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of life that makes an atonement. So, for the last 1,943 years, Jewish people have not had a temple. So how are their sins forgiven? Because if you want to do something interesting, you should take a Bible and go in the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and take a black marker anytime there's a high priest, atonement, sacrifice, anything to do with the temple. You just took out one third of the Torah. You can't do it anymore. You cannot be Jewish and have your sins forgiven. It had to be by blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. So what happened? How come there's temples today? How come there's Jewish temples and synagogues all over the world? You can thank a man named Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was a great rabbi, and he was a classmate of the Apostle Paul under Rabbi Gamaliel. So they were classmates. And Yochanan ben Zakkai, you know what? He said, we got a serious problem, guys. We either believe in this Jesus or we reinvent Judaism. And he chose the latter. What he did is Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai took out that major portion of atonement, of priesthood and altars and sacrifice, and he said, you know what, let's just forget about that. And let's be tzedakah. Let's do good works. Let's be good Jews. Let's go a Friday night. Let's go to Shabbat. Let's give to the Jewish United Fund. That's not in the Bible. I'm just showing that you have to be a good person. You have to be good works. How much good works is enough? Before I share you about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, on the Day of Atonement is a day where you fast for 8 hours, you fast for 25 hours, you go to a synagogue, you beat your chest for every possible sin, you don't drink water, you don't drink any coffee. To me, that's the greatest sacrifice right there. And then you go out and you leave the synagogue and every Jewish person goes to a Chinese buffet. That's what works. I remember in South Florida that I was going past the synagogue. They had just got out of praying for 8 hours, having their sins atoned for, hoping and believing that God had written their name in the book of life. One lady cut off another lady, expletives flying, middle fingers flying, and I was like, dear Lord, it's been 30 seconds since they left that synagogue. And their hearts are not right with God. You guys, we got a much better deal. The first Passover, they were redeemed from bondage and slavery to the Pharaoh. But with the blood, not the blood on the doorpost of the door, but the blood of the Messiah on the doorpost of her heart. You and I, we get a much greater deal because we believe in God and the one who is sent, and we pass over from death to everlasting life. Hey, I want door number two. But I would like to see the opening of the Red Sea. I thought that'd be pretty cool. Anyways, Yochanan ben Zakkai, back to him. On his deathbed, he's one of the greatest Jewish scholars. He's the one the reason why we have temples today and synagogues and Judaism is alive and well. He's on his deathbed, and this is very funny because the Jewish oral law shows that he was hysterical. He was absolutely hysterically crying. And all of his disciples were like, you know, Rabbi, what's wrong? And he said this quote, and this is verbatim, right from the Jewish oral law. If you want to look it up, Google it. This is the last thing that he said. I see two roads before me. One road to heaven and the other road to hell. But I do not know which road I'm on. You guys, this isn't just any rabbi. This is one of the greatest Jewish rabbis of all times. This is the person that has survived Judaism. And I look at him and I look at his classmate, the Apostle Paul. And he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The difference is atonement. Rabbi Ben Sakai was going crazy because he had misrepresented, distorted God's word. And Paul had peace because his sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. So, what do Jewish people do to atone for their sins today? I mentioned the Day of Atonement, but I want to tell you something that happens between Rosh Hashanah, that's the Feast of Trumpets, and that's the holiday of repentance. But after on that holiday, God opens up a bookstore. God opens up a Barnes and Noble's on Rosh Hashanah. He does. Because according to Judaism, he has a book for the people that are good, the book for the people that are going to hell, and the third book is where most Jewish people are at. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. And they have 10 days. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur to get right with God so that their names are written in the book of life. Let me tell you, if you know somebody who's Jewish and you're buying a car from them or a house, I highly recommend that you would do it from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur because they will give you a fair deal because they want those scales tipped so that they are right towards God. There's one time this woman came up to me and she said, Greg, you've totally solved a mystery that I've wondered about for all my life. And I said, what's that? Said, Mrs. Goldberg always came over in the fall, knocked on my parents' door and said, have I offended you this year? And if so, let me know how I can make it right. It was during the 10 days of awe. Jewish people believe that they can get right with God by giving to charity. In fact, this is a fact. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, more money is given to charity by Jewish people than the rest of the entire year combined. So if you give a big check to the Jewish United Fund or a charity of your choice, you believe that God is going to see that, and that's going to be enough for you to be tipped into the book of life. Somehow I think that Jewish people haven't read Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags unto the Lord. So that's how they try to have atonement. You know the very Orthodox Jewish people in Brooklyn? Do you ever see them on TV? They have the black hats, the black curls, the black hats. They are the Jewish ultra-Orthodox. You see, those people, they study the Word, and they know Jewish oral law. I think deep down in their kishkas, that's Jewish for guts. They know there has to be a sacrifice on Day of Atonement. They know there has to be a shedding of blood or there's no remission of sin. You know what they do in Brooklyn on the Day of Atonement? They go and they buy a live chicken. You swing it around once if you're a man and you snap its neck, blood flying everywhere. Women, I'm sorry, you got to swing it around twice. And women, if you're pregnant, you got to go around three times. And you snap the neck, and blood is poured out. Now, it's not at the temple, it's not at an altar, it's not at a sacrifice, which God says it must be at an appointed place. But you see, deep down, The Orthodox have an idea. They know there must be a shedding of blood, or there is no remission of sins. But they have a problem. The temple has been destroyed for 1,943 years. And that's the way that you have atonement. Now, Pastor wanted me to talk about atonement. This is a couple of questions I always think about with the temple. Where is God going to put that? Right now, it's right on the Dome of the Rock, right in Jerusalem. Now, you might put it next to it or side of it, but you think the Arabs would enjoy, the Muslim Arabs would like that there's a temple going up right next to them? God can work it out. Couple things. What do you think? Do you think they're going to start sacrificing? What do you think PETA's going to say about that? No, seriously. What are humane pet groups going to say when we are slaughtering 18 bulls, lambs? I mean, do you think they're going to stand for that? Final question I want you to think about. Let's say that there is a temple. Let's just say that they are sacrificing animals, okay? What about the last 1,943 years? What are they going to do with that? Well, they'll probably make up some crazy law saying, their grandfather didn't. But the reality is, for almost 2,000 years, they haven't had a temple sacrificial system. And now they want to institute that? Are people going to go up every year for Yom Kippur and bring a sacrificial animal? So some interesting questions that you might want to think through or think about, you know, how you have your sins forgiven. Now, I'm so thankful for Jesus, because I'm Jewish, but when I was practicing Jewish, man, there was never enough. I mean, Passover, we had to have four sets of dishes. Like Moses had four sets of dishes in the desert. One for milk, one for meat, one for milk and meat at Passover. I mean, Passover, you don't have any leaven. You have to cook for 3 or 4 days. I mean, it's always work, work, work. But to some people, Jewish and Gentile, when you do work, it's intoxicating. And I'll tell you why. Because if you keep kosher, if you keep the dietary laws, if you worship on Saturday, sometimes people get very puffed up. I'm better than you. I keep kosher. I do all these things. And the more you do these things in Judaism or in Christianity, if you're legalistic, the more you become more arrogant towards others. It's like this. My roof is really dirty, and the whole block has dirty roofs. I get up on Saturday morning, and I rent a steam cleaner. I go up and risk my life, and I clean my entire roof. Now, that would be a miracle in itself if I did that. And now I look at my roof, and I see how wonderful it is and how clean, and I start going to my neighbors, why don't you clean your roof? It looks horrible. Your house is a disgrace. You're bringing down my house and its value. I mean, that's how legalism and sometimes Messianic Judaism works out. That becomes intoxicating. Well, I just want to close this up. I want to tell you a little bit about chosen people and things that we've been doing. And let me ask that you take this card. All of you have this on your table. And what I want you to do is go to this last panel. And what I want you to do is we are going to rip this on the count of three. And I am going to do the ancient tearing tradition from Rabbi Leopold Cohen in 1894. That if any congregation tears this on exactly the count of three, it will usher in the second coming of the Messiah. No pressure whatsoever. But ready? One, two, three, four, five, six. Wow. Not even close. If you guys have a moment, I just, even if you already filled one out last year, I just would love to see that you're here. If you get this, you will get my new prayer letter. And I have a very difficult job of being a Jewish evangelist. You know, if I make 100 calls to Jewish people, I'm happy if 3 people talk to me. If I'm out for 2 hours handing out tracts, it is a wonderful day if I get 1 Jewish person to stop and talk with me. So it's very difficult. So I hope that you would fill this out to stand with me as your missionary to the Jewish people. I consider myself your missionary to Jewish people. I've been back twice, and I love you guys. And you'll follow some of the exciting things that we're doing. One of the most exciting evangelistic things that we're doing is we have a book called Isaiah 53 Revealed. And it's all about Isaiah 53. And we have a website that we're heavily promoting to Jewish people, Jewish areas, Jewish websites, billboard. And we are showing them this is a free book. And hey, I hate to admit it, my people like the word free. And they will order this book about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the most powerful chapter in the Bible for Jewish people. In fact, it's a chapter that is never, ever read in synagogue. It's Isaiah 51 one week, Isaiah 52. Whoops! Let's go to Isaiah 54. Why? Because rabbis do not want you to hear the chapter. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's not in Matthew. That's in Isaiah 53, verse 5. The whole chapter is so talking about the suffering servant. So a Jewish person orders it, they get the book, and we follow up with a phone call. And one Jewish man I had a great conversation with, but then I lost track, and he passed away. But his daughter, who is a messianic believer, told me that he came forward at Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale. It's a small little church of 30,000. So anyways, that's a great story, and that's from the book. Also, if anybody fills out a card and you're just going to stay connected with me, I've got a free book for you. This is a prophecy edition, and this is a great book that you can give to a Jewish person if you know one. But it's fascinating because in this book, it shows what the rabbis said in the Jewish oral law prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Rabbi Eliyahu Davidus, this was before Jesus, says, Isaiah 53 is talking about, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Is that since the Messiah bears our iniquities, which produced the effect of his being bruised, it follows that whoso will not admit the Messiah thus suffered for our iniquities must endure and suffer for himself. There's all these quotes and about rabbis before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So you might be wondering, what happened? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Jewish rabbis have a real big problem. So they reinterpret their Isaiah 53, saying that it is the nation of Israel, which is pretty hysterical because the whole chapter is he, him. The whole book of Isaiah, they're reprobate, they're sinners, they're horrible. And then, oh, all of a sudden, Isaiah 53, Israel is the innocent lamb led to the slaughter. No way. Besides, it says that he did not even open his mouth. When have you ever seen a Jewish person? I mean, come on, it just makes no sense. So anyways, go ahead and fill this out. And I just want a couple things I want to show you. This is the Fall Feast of Israel. And this is a great book that talks about Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. This is my favorite book on the feast. And this is written by Mitch Glazer. And this was my favorite book before he's my boss. But it really is my favorite book. So I also want to encourage you that at the end of the evening, there's a box there. And I would really hope that you could fill out a card to stay connected with me. And I also hope that you might pray about if you'd like to make a gift, a love offering tonight in Chosen People. Now, I was talking to Patty. I'm sorry, late night, long night. And she's raising support for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we were talking earlier today, and I said, I really hate asking for money. And I thought about that for a while. Why should I be? I mean, I'm asking that Christians would give so that Jewish people can hear the gospel so they don't go to eternal punishment in hell. So, thank you for that talk. So, this is a gift so that Jewish people can hear the gospel, whether it's you're going to pay for tracks, pay for gasoline, me going to South Beach. If you want to pay for my double latte when I go to Starbucks, no, I'll pay for that. I'm just kidding you. But this is going so that Jewish people can hear the gospel. And I think about Jesus. He's Jewish, and he went for the lost sheep of Israel. I think of Jesus in Jerusalem when he was crying out, if only you were willing. I think about Paul when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Does Paul stop there? No. He says, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. Finally, I think Jewish evangelism is needed because what happens when Jewish people come to faith? Romans 11 says, life from the dead. And I think about all the blessings that Christ has brought in before Jewish people come to faith. Congregations, salvations, hospitals, organizations, amazing things done by Jesus. But God is going to bring us life from the dead. That is when all Jewish people become saved, that's when I believe the kingdom of God is coming in. And he's going to reign. And I don't have to worry about Obamacare. And I don't have to worry about my mortgages. It's going to be peace on earth. No tears. No crying. I mean, this is amazing stuff. We won't even have electric bills. Because God is so bright, he is by day and night. I mean, that is important things that are coming. So I really want to encourage you, if you feel led, if you'd like to give to Chosen People. Finally, as a missionary, I have to raise all my support. And one way that I do this is that I always pray that there's one or two people that are in this group tonight that might want to support me monthly. And what you do is you fill this out and say that you would like to be pledged monthly. And it's by faith. You give it in as you get our newsletter and you give it by faith. I do the same thing with like a Haitian ministry. I give, $40 a month to this Haitian girl. And you're going to hear all about what I'm doing and everything I do if you fill out this card. So now is a good time. If you guys had any questions or answers, I'll have answers. If they're really hard, I'm going to give them to Pastor Kevin. So I'm just going to let you know. But do you guys have any questions on being Jewish, believing in Jesus, Jewish holidays? What's it like to be a missionary? Well, let me answer that. Come on. All it takes is one person to start one question, and then there'll be five. All right. Here we go. Thanks.
Well, I was curious, when they skip over identity agreements in the gospel, do people wonder why? Do they question?
Mm-mm.
Do they know why?
They're so clueless. Okay. When they skip over Isaiah 53 in a synagogue, do people notice? And my answer is no, because most Jewish people are extremely ignorant of the Old Testament. This is a common myth. You might think, I can't talk to my Jewish friends. They know so much about the Old Testament. They don't. They don't know anything. When I read Isaiah 53 to Jewish people, they say, I got to appreciate if you read to me from the Old Testament. I don't want to read from the New Testament. So they really don't know the Bibles. They know Judaism. They know dietary laws. They know Jewish holidays. It's kind of similar to people that are Catholic. I'm not trying to be offensive, but most Catholic people I know, they don't know the Bible. They don't know God's Word. They don't know about Jesus. In fact, when I go out and do evangelism, so many times I'll ask somebody, I'll say, who do you think Jesus is? And this person will say, well, I'm Catholic. I said, okay, do you think Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? Well, I don't know, but I'm Catholic. I was like, and that's a lot like the Jewish faith. I'm Jewish. Do you know anything about the Bible? No, I know a couple stories. That's it. So that's a really good question. All right. Well, you guys were great. I'm going to slip over to the table. If you have any questions, that would be great over at the table. And it's been a real blessing. Please fill out the card. I want to give you this book. And if you know of anybody's Jewish, this is what you do. Hi. Oh, hi, Mr. Goldberg. I had this Jewish guy at my church. And I was just wondering if I could get your opinion on this. I really don't know if I understand it. Could you help me? Because if you appeal to somebody's pride, I can help you. I'm smart. I'm Jewish. They'll read it. So anyways, just a little trick. But
right. Thank Greg for coming.
And let's stand and worship God in a closing worship song. And so, and let's just pray too, and then we'll thank Jesus. Father, we do thank you for Greg, and we do pray that as he continues to just devote his life to reaching out to your lost chosen people so that they could be chosen again into being grafted into the true vine of Jesus as the root of their salvation. That, Lord, you would just give them great wisdom and chosen people ministry, the resources to truly help the Jewish people to be jealous as we're supposed to make them be, and that they could come to saving knowledge in your Son, Jesus. And Father, we just dedicate this closing worship song to you and just pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord, as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to know that they were in the beginning creating us, and they had a plan to save us and rescue us. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.